1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're finally going to finish this chapter. It has been four grueling weeks of in-your-face defiance of how we have all handled marriage, singleness, and divorce. It has been tough on some people. Truth is tough. Last week, though, he kind of took a bunny trail and gave us all different examples, not just in marriage and such, but last week, verses 17 through 24, you know, he just said, hey, you know, whichever state you're in when you get saved, whatever condition, should I say, you're in, I say whatever state you're in, if you get saved in Arizona, it doesn't mean, you know, don't. But whatever condition you're in when you get saved, that is where God Almighty has called you to grow. And for all you Christians right now, whatever condition you're in right now, this is where he has called you to grow. Do not deceive yourself into believing that a different situation for you will assist your growth. By the way, if a different situation will assist your growth, I promise you it's a more difficult situation than the one you have now. So now he's going to bring it back to marriage and singleness. All you married people and all you single people. And I don't think there's anything in between. I think that's all of us. Oh, which, by the way, you talk about this whole chapter. This whole chapter 7. And if you didn't, I want to encourage you. If you didn't, you weren't here for some of these in chapter 7, I want to encourage you to get the CDs. So you can get just the full flow of what's happening here. Because I think it's important that if we need to get busted, that we should get busted. And then do accordingly. When God busts you, it's not so that he can ruin your life. It's so he can fix your life. And you may not think that your life was ruined by the sin you were walking in. But if you walk in sin, just in defiance to God, then you've separated yourself from God. And so you are ruined, even if you don't feel ruined. And so when God busts you by his word, he's just speaking to your heart saying, hey, I want you with me. I want you to have life. And so that's what this chapter did, I think, to many. It kind of busted a lot. And I started thinking, if the world would follow these guidelines in chapter 7 on marriage, divorce, and singleness, if the world followed, don't even believe in God, but just did these things, this world would be, we would have less crime in this world. We'd have far less trouble with children. Because most criminals, dead serious, most criminals come from broken homes. And I think, wow, it'd be so cool if the whole world would read chapter 7 and just go by this. And I thought, wait a minute, let's start with a church. Because the church will not even follow these guidelines. Shame. Okay, verse 25 is where we're starting. Let's pray. Father, we need your word. We need you to speak to our hearts. And so I ask you this morning to speak to our hearts and to speak to our minds, every part of us, the deepest part of us. Lord, you know, you've shown us over and over how wonderful you are. You've shown us your goodness. You have provided for us. You provided salvation for us. And yet, Lord, sometimes we just want to walk our own way. I just ask you, Lord, by your mercy and by your grace, to reveal to us the problem spots. And then by your Spirit, Lord, give us the ability and the common sense to repent. Thanks so much for loving us so much. You give us your word and talk to us. So, Lord, ask you to fill us all with your Spirit now. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okie doke. Oh, I got one. Thanks. Okie doke. What did I say? Verse 25? Now, he's just continuing on here. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. You know, actually, this whole the last part of all this, he's really going to just tell us what is best. But he's being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to see, notice that through this chapter, a couple times, well, you know, he said, well, I say this. And the other time he says, the Lord says this. And, you know, if you look back in the Old Testament, the prophets would say, thus saith the Lord. They'd say, God says, just like your kid comes to you, Mom says. Says, God says. And when Jesus came, what did he say? He never said, God says. He says, I say. Which shows you something about who he was. And though Paul says a couple times in here, Paul says, I say, but then he qualifies it. He's clear that it's his mouth speaking, but it is the Holy Spirit's inspiration. And so we've got to understand that. So, and when Paul says, I say, what he's meaning is that it was not something that's previously written, but if he's being led by the Holy Spirit, what he says is not going to contradict anything in the Scriptures. And so what Paul is going to share here is from the Holy Spirit of God. And it is for our benefit. Virgins. Concerning virgins. This would be... it says young maidens in the in the Greek, but it's unmarried ladies. But what is going to be said here can certainly apply to unmarried men too. And to assume that all unmarried ladies who are not widows are virgins. In verse 26, I suppose therefore that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Okay, we just kind of been through all this last week. You know, he's making a broader statement to everybody now as he started with virgins and then, and, you know, then he's going to get back on the virgins again. But you know, everybody, whatever condition you're in, he says, stay put. Stay put. Now, because of this present distress. What present distress? Well, persecution in the first century was big, very big. And we all know that just in a couple of decades from the time that he wrote this, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed by Titus of Rome. So the Jews were under constant persecution and oppression from Rome anyway. And so they understand what this distressful time was, but also Christians, while the Jews were being persecuted by the Romans, the Jews were persecuting Christians. They were making it tough for Christians. And also Rome persecuted Christians. There was always some sort of persecution, and it's not the kind of persecution that you and I face. We don't face persecution here. I mean, you think you do. I know you got that. I mean, it makes national headlines, you know, of the girl who wanted to wear her promise ring, promised to her virginity, you know, that she promises to God that she's going to save herself from marriage. They wouldn't let her wear it at school. You know, and you know, we call that persecution. It's very mild persecution. That's stage 0.5 in a scale of 1 to 100. But anyway, it was very difficult to be a Christian there in that culture with the persecution from all directions. Now, there could have been, and nobody really knows, there could have been something specific going on with them. I mean, we just don't know what it really was. But it was a time of uncertainty for them, and it was a time of danger. And when we have that, the best thing we can possibly do is to keep our focus upward. But it's interesting what we tend to do whenever there's a time of danger or uncertainty. We tend to try to look for distractions so we don't have to think about it. C- Because though in the United States we don't face persecution, really, this world hates Christians. Oh, yeah. And you will face persecution in several other countries to the point of death. And time is short. You only have to read the newspaper once a week to know time is short. And everything coming down in the Middle East right now. Always, always the big trouble in the Middle East. So time is short. And what do we do during this horrible time, this short time? Well, I'll never forget watching that baseball game in 1998 when Mark McGwire hit home run number 62 to break the record. And when he hit that home run, which broke the single season home run record, which has since been broken by the steroid wielding. Anyway, okay, keep your editorial comments to yourself, Kevin. But he hit the home run. They had a big celebration, and the whole place was going mad. When the announcer comes up to Mark McGwire and says, and just the glory of the moment, he says, "Do you realize what you have done for America?" And I thought about that. I realize what he's done. He's hit a ball about that big over a fence. More times than anybody. I do have to tell you, I have a dream. I have a dream. I want so desperately to go to a Giants game and sit in the bleachers waiting for that home run that beats the record. Those of you who don't know, Barry Bonds is three home runs away from breaking the all-time home run list in a way. You hit more home runs than anybody, more than Babe Ruth, more than Hank Aaron. He hits all the home runs. And you know what? When that ball goes over that fence, I want to catch it and throw it back on the field. Now, after I get out of the hospital, I will be world famous. But the point being is it's just a baseball. It's just a game. And you know what Mark McGwire did? You realize what you've done for this world today? Yes, you've helped the world get distracted. That's what entertainment is. It keeps us distracted from the fact that this world is going to hell in a handbasket. Yeah, we know what he's done. Kept us distracted in this world. Going down. And when this world is going down, what do? We're looking for things to buy, things to be, things to do. In fact, some people are in a big hurry, as I was when I was 18 years old. I could tell this world wasn't going to last forever. And I was hoping it would last long enough for me to become a rock star. But that kind of idiocy is prevalent all over America. But in a time of uncertainty and danger, in which that time you and I live in, the best place is to focus on your destination. Focus on the Lord. In Jeremiah, there was a time, of course, in the history of Israel, way before Christ, where God sent Israel into captivity by Babylon. Babylon came in and wiped out Israel. And began to take people away, just in shifts, it seems. Start taking people away to Babylon. And the whole world was falling apart around the Jews, and they were just so sad because here it is, God's people are being destroyed and taken away. And they're mourning and grieving. And then in chapter 45 of Jeremiah, it just seems like such a side note out of nowhere. God speaks to Baruch, who is Jeremiah's scribe. And it seems that Baruch was sitting there with a mopey face. And I think all of them should have a mopey face for what was happening to them. But his mopey face, there's something deeper to it. He wanted some really cool things out of life. It says in Jeremiah 45, verses 4 and 5, says, thus saith the Lord, behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up. That is, this whole land. Now he's talking to Baruch. This is a personal message for him. And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them, for behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go. Remember, this world's going to hell in a handbasket. And for you, Christian, God has given you your life as a prize. When most of this world is dead. Why is it that we seek such great things for ourselves? Why do we chase after so many great things for ourselves? And that is what happens, well, in this whole relationship thing, in our marriages, in our singleness. We're always looking for some different set of circumstances for ourselves. For ourselves. Well, I think that God would speak to all of us the same way we talked to Baruch. He says, well, what are you doing? Why do you seek great things for yourself? This world is falling apart. It's going to be over one day soon. And you're going to be embarrassed for having tried so hard to become famous. You're going to be embarrassed for all the money that you sweat over trying to get. Because that is one thing for sure. I have never heard at a deathbed. I've been at a few deathbeds. And I've never heard anybody say, I wish I would have made more money. They all say, I regret not spending time with my family. And I could have spent more time with the Lord. Stay put. Wherever you are, that's good. It's good. That's where God's got you, and he's going to grow you. Verse 28. But even if you do marry, I'm sorry, I'm up here laughing at me, because everything I just said there had nothing to do with my notes. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh. But I would spare you. This is kind of funny. Now, Paul's point, and I hope we get this point. Certainly there will be some people who walk out of here missing the point. It always happens. But here's the point. I will try to be as clear as I can, as Paul's trying to be as clear as he can, that it's better, talking to single people, it is better if you remain unmarried. But getting married is no sin. It's no sin, zero sin, zero. It's not even close to sin. Getting married is not a sin. Do we understand that? Okay. But Paul's just saying, you know, you single guys, you'd be better off single. You'd be better off single. I think Paul is warning that those who are seeking marriage, the warning is that marriage is not the answer for the unfulfilled single person. Because we all know plenty of unfulfilled single people, don't we? And I may be talking to some right now. And you're thinking, and you're looking at marriages, and you see how happy they are. You're looking at the right ones. You've chosen to ignore the wrong ones because you don't think you could possibly be part of a wrong marriage. And you're looking at them saying, oh, I wish I had that. And then you start chasing after, you know, doing the mighty hunter thing. You know, bag yourself a wife. Or you women, I'm going to bag myself a husband. And that's what life becomes all about. And Paul is just saying, you know what? If you're unfulfilled right now in your single life, Christian single person, getting married ain't going to fulfill it. Because Christ is your fulfillment. And if he has not fulfilled you, then you need to go to him and make him your deepest love. In fact, I like what he says here. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh. You know what he's saying? He's saying, marriage is hard. You single people dying to get married, once you get married, is hard. It's really hard. Now, he says, but then he says, but I would spare you. Paul says, I didn't come here to talk about that. I didn't come here to tell you how hard it is. I will not get into it, but I will say this. Kevin will get into it. Here is the problem. The big problem with Americans today, and it's all over the church, we're no different from the unsaved person, is that we watch too many movies. 99% of movies have an ending that either says or implies happily ever after. And we watch it, oh, and the tears flow. Because, you know, the ladies are watching these, are saying, because when I meet my Prince Charming, as soon as we say I do, it's happily ever after. Well, it's a lie. I started really dwelling on Cinderella, for instance. You know what happened after they got married? Cinderella and Prince Charming, oh my goodness, what a beautiful wedding that was. You know what happened? Then the next day, he was just sitting there reading the sports page and she was back to cleaning the house. And there she is, scrubbing the room. He reminds me of my stepmother, you know, and it's just... You know, because you pictured these romantic dreams that movies tell you. Movies tell you about all the romance and the beauty and the flowers and the harp music. And you know what? That's not life. But we're the idiots who believe it is or can be. That's not love. That gushy feeling that you have for your fiancé right now, that's going to go away. You're going to turn around and say, oh my goodness, I live with a sinner. And the thing is, you're going to look at that person and say, oh my goodness, you were supposed to fix my life. And you have only complicated it. Because that's the truth, and I knew it the day before I was saved. The day before I was saved, and my wife and I were about ready to get married, I was suddenly filled with this grotesque wisdom. Where I said to her, I have ruined my whole life. Now I'm going to get married, which means I'm going to ruin two lives now. It's the truth. You single people, you want to get married, you think that's the answer. It's not. After you get married, then you know what happens. Then, since you know, it goes both ways. Since he's bagged her now, right? He doesn't have to put on his best behavior anymore, and he won't. Wives, right? All right, don't raise your hands. You get married, and suddenly the disagreements aren't so cute anymore. Disagreements when you're dating are cute. They are. Oh, we're having our first fight. Oh, stop it. Doesn't get cute anymore. It's not cute. And then the money problems, the desperate money problems, and the sex problems. And then kids. Oh, you always hear the stories of the two married people who are just not getting along, so they decide, the first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to get me some kids, so that'll fix our marriage. Yeah. We got ourselves a poison pot of stew. We'll try to add some arsenic. Maybe that'll fix it. Now, some of you might be arguing with me right now as you're sitting there, because, I mean, and you're getting scriptural on me. And I'm glad you are. You're saying, the Bible says, and I will quote it, I will tell you the address, Proverbs 18, verse 22. This is God's word. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. True story. It is true. Because marriage is a beautiful thing. I found a wife, I found a good thing. In fact, I'm much better married than I ever was single. True. But finding that wife, that good thing, why a wife is a good thing and marriage is a good thing is because it helps you grow in the Lord. It helps you see how selfish you are. Now, we got married right when we got saved. So I don't really remember how selfish I was as a single guy walking with the Lord. I never really experienced that. I was a single, not saved guy, so I was really selfish. But a single person can say, yeah, man, walking with the Lord, everything's good. We tight, me and the Lord. I'm a Christian guy. I do Christian-y things. And I'm going to get married and have me a Christian marriage. And then suddenly you realize that you've got to give up more of yourself than you ever thought. And if you don't give up yourself, you know what happens? The fights happen. Marriage is a good thing because God wants you to grow in your relationship with Him, and there's nothing like pain to make us grow. There's nothing like putting our selfishness right in front of our faces to drive us to the cross, to where a little more is taken out of us and a little more of Jesus is put in. And then I say, yeah, if you're having problems in your marriage, don't have kids. And I tell you what, I agree with it. Don't have kids. But the Bible says, because some of you are still arguing with me, well, what about the kids? Because the Bible says, Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. You know, I just imagine the Gilmans have got to be the happiest people in the world. But, you know, like I said, you know, you add children to a marriage, and what, you know what that does? I'll tell you what, it is the greatest blessing in the world. I don't know, I love all my kids so much like they were the only one. Each one is my favorite. Each one is my absolute favorite. And if I ever, if I had to sell one, I don't know which one I would sell. Besides, that changes daily. But I think that's when God really tested my patience, this patience in me that I thought I had. Was through my children. And my patience with God Himself. When Amy was only 9 months old and she had an ear infection and she was so sick with fever and pain, she wouldn't sleep and she cried all night, and I wasn't so mad at her, I was mad at God. I said, how dare you allow this little 9-month-old child to suffer like this? But the Lord, you know, and what that did, just that statement itself showed how selfish I have been in my walk with the Lord. Because ear infections happen to everybody else's 9-month-old kid. And I not once accused him until it happened to me. Right. Nothing like a kid to reveal that sinful person, bring it to the surface. You see, and it's a shame, and why the world is in such bad shape is that when all that selfishness comes to the surface, you have a choice. You can either repent, be on your knees before God and ask Him to mold you and make you, or you can run with the selfishness. And that's where we get the problem marriages. Now, so kids are good. They help you grow. Marriage is good. It helps you grow. But all you single people, just letting you know, just letting you know life. And you know what? God is awesome. Because He wants people in this world. He wants to save more people. He loves you. You are His creation. And He wants for us to make more babies. He does. He really does. And that's why when a couple is engaged, he takes away their brains. He doesn't let them see the difficulty that lies ahead. Because if a single person was willing to open their eyes and see the difficulty that lies ahead, then most people wouldn't go near marriage. Because it reveals too much of us. And so, yeah, you're all engaged and you're all in love. You can't see nothing. You know, flowers are in the way. You got flowers in your eyes. So, all right. Fun stuff, you know, but it's true. So Paul spared you, but I didn't. Verse 29. We got to hurry. I talk too much. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. What? Let's keep reading. I'll get back to it. You thought I was going to skip it. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world is not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. Okay, point of this is that time is short. Keep your eyes and your expectations on the return of Christ. Christ is going to return. He may come today. I mean, I don't see why. I don't see what would be holding him up. And so, I believe he could come any minute. Are you ready? Are you ready for the return of Christ? Or are you like one of the 10 virgins? Are you like one of the 5 that didn't have oil in your lamp? You were just thinking of your own stuff, not even thinking of the Lord. So time is short. Now, he may not come for another 100 years. That doesn't mean you're safe because you're going to die. Which means he will come in your lifetime. You will have your own personal rapture. Every one of us will have our own personal rapture. Within our lifetime, we will die. That's heavy. You're going to die within your lifetime. I know it's almost algebra, but it's true. So remember that. But you know what, though? And it's not even that. Some of you young people, you think you've got until you're 80 or whatever. You don't know when you're going.
That's right.
You don't know. As many of you, most of you know, my brother died when he was 19. You don't know when you're going. So Paul is saying, time is short, so those of you don't have... Wait a minute, I got to read that again. So that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Now, some of you men already act that way. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. Because this cannot be his point. To say that, you know, yeah, pretend that she doesn't exist. No. Remember, this is the same Paul who wrote to the Ephesians, chapter 5 of Ephesians, verses 25 through 29. Husbands, listen, because this is your job and my job. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Okay, husbands, you got it? All right. And Peter wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Those are the two hardest things men to do, right? To dwell with them, because men just got these little brains that just... Dwell with them. With understanding. So it's not enough just to be there. You're there to be with her. I didn't mean to teach any of this. I was just going to read it. Dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And so, what could Paul possibly mean by, oh, now, hey, those of you who have wives should be as though they had none. Well, it's all based on time is short. And then in all this, remember that the world is going to fizzle and fall apart. Literally, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Says this whole world is going to fizzle and fall apart. I mean, that is serious global warming. And we will... And understand this, married people. We will not be married forever. And so, in all of our love for our spouses, remember that our truest love must be for Jesus Christ. That is our deepest love. Which, by the way, you married people, if that is realized, in other words, if you in your heart love Jesus more than you love your spouse, then your marriage would be vastly improved. Way, way improved. If you love Jesus, you're going to spend time with her, men. If you love Jesus. Ladies, if you love Jesus, you're going to submit to your husband. If you love Jesus. Unfortunately, a lot of times we just, we love the spouse so much, we get real clingy and afraid, and we don't trust the Lord with our spouse. Or, and I think this is the case in most marriages, we love ourselves so much, and we're wondering why our spouse isn't doing the job to serve me the way I want to be served. There's that self-love that is from the pit of hell. And then there's that love for our spouse, which is good. But our best love, our most love, must be for Jesus Christ. And so, you know what? He's just saying, you're married, but keep your eyes on the Lord and remember that your marriage is temporary. This is temporary. Those of you who are struggling through your marriage, don't worry, it's only till you die. It's temporary. We will not be married in heaven. We will be married to Jesus Christ. And so, well, I think we can explain this even more as we go on. Weep with those who weep as though they do not weep. You know, I was trying to figure him out. Paul, what are you getting at? Well, he's just saying, don't spend your life being broken over the things of this world. You know, I mean, we do weep, don't we? We have disappointment after disappointment in this world. We feel sorry for ourselves because we didn't get that. We feel sorry for ourselves because we want that. We feel sorry for ourselves because that fell apart. And maybe there are big things that fell apart. Maybe you lost somebody close to you. Maybe it's something big like death. Maybe it's something, who knows what it is. We're not saying that it's not serious. But Paul's point is that time is short and you've got a job to do. It was in Leviticus chapter 10 when Nadab and Abihu were bringing strange fire to the Lord, and God would have none of that, and he killed them right there at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And their father, Aaron, watched them die right before his eyes. And God turned to Aaron and said, "Don't mourn." What? Don't mourn. You've got a job to do. That's tough. Seems very insensitive. But Nadab and Abihu, they were big time blowing it so bad. And God did not want Aaron's heart to be more in love with his kids than he was with God. He said, "Aaron, you got to move forward, buddy." And so it is with you and I. We've got a job to do. We have got a job. I think our instruction here with those who weep as though they did not weep is that whenever we have something very disappointing happen to us, that let's go ahead and have a pity party, but let's have a very short one and then get over it. Because this world's passing away. Time is short, and when the door is closed, and all those on the other side, all those on the world side of the door, they're going to go to hell. And maybe we spent our lives in a pity party because we didn't get what we wanted. And Paul says, no. Christians will not live that way. Christians will get up. Christians will care about others more than they care about themselves. Those who rejoice is those who did not rejoice. Well, let your celebrations of personal success be short. You know, for all the stuff that is difficult, cry over it. It's okay. Have your pity party. Get over it. Also, if something good happens to you, go, yes, and then keep moving. You know, it's no resting on your laurels kind of a thing. And remember what to rejoice in is in Luke chapter 10, we remember when the 70 came back after God had given them power over the demons and such. They said, he said, how'd it go? And they said, man, it's so cool. The demons were subject to us in your name. And we healed the sick and we opened the eyes of the blind. It was like so cool. Oh my gosh, I've never had such an incredible day. And Jesus said, don't rejoice in it. What? Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Ah, that's so wonderful to do that because, you know what, that will never end. Heaven never ends. If we have our eyes set on the Lord Jesus Christ, then circumstances aren't going to dictate how we're going to respond to anything. So those of you who are rejoicing, you know what, it's, sure, something nice will happen to you. You know, somebody will lay $1 billion in your lap, right? And you go, oh, wow, I've never had $1 billion before. Say, yes, get over it and move forward. Those who buy as though they did not possess. Oh, it's simple. Just keep a light grip on your stuff. We buy stuff. We need stuff. Some of the stuff we buy, we don't need. Most of us don't need the stuff we buy. We just want it and we get it. But now that we've got it, he says, you know what? It's not your possession. It's God's. Keep a light grip on it. Besides, it all burns. It all burns. When the world burns, it'll burn with it if it doesn't burn before. I'm going to be going to the dump as soon as my leg gets better. I'm going to go down to the dump. I've got stuff to send to the dump. And I noticed there's a lot of stuff there that you guys paid plenty of money for. So, come on. It all burns. It's just stuff. Like Luke 12:15, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. So remember that. And for those who use this world as not misusing it or abusing it, you know, that's all of us. We all use this world. We have to. We live in it. It's here for our use. We work in this world. We live in this world. I like what the NIV says here. It says, not engrossed in them. Not engrossed in the world and worldly success and getting this whole world thing going. No, we got a God thing going, and our testing ground and our living ground, our ministry ground is the world. But the focus is always here with everything we do here. And that's his point. And verse 32, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Now, the sad thing about all is this is that all the single people that I know are not all that concerned for the Lord. They're only concerned for themselves and maybe what the Lord can do for themselves. They don't count it as a gift, as we read in verse 7 of the same chapter. Not all married people I know are concerned for their spouses. They're only concerned for themselves. Paul's assumptions here are interesting. He just says it. He says it very plainly. He says single people care about serving the Lord, and that's it. That's a pretty intense assumption. He said married people, they care about serving their spouse. Well, that's another pretty intense assumption, isn't it? Because I think it comes across to you and me as an accusation. I would hope that what he says causes us to look in the mirror and question ourselves, ask ourselves some serious questions. Is this what I'm doing with my marriage, or is this what I'm doing with my singleness? And Paul's intention in all of this, because some of you say, well, what are you saying? Am I just supposed to become a nun or something? No. That's not it at all. You missed the point. You can tell what somebody's all about by what they chase after. And that's all that's really being said here. And Paul's intention is not that he would put a leash on us. Because some people do feel like that's a leash and they're trapped in their marriage. They're trapped in their singleness. But he says, I want you to be as weightless as possible, without care, without concern. And here it is, gang. Remember all that thing that you and I want for ourselves? What do we want for ourselves? Let's be honest, we want the good life. We do. Let's stop pretending. I want the good, easy life. Anybody with me? Yeah, that's what we want. But Paul is saying, I'm offering you the good life. It looks like a leash to you. But it's the good life. It's the free life. It's the peaceable life. This is it. By the way, I do have to say that this passage, you married people, this passage is not your cue to blame your spouse for withholding you from the ministry. Your spouse is your ministry. And I will say this, however you are ministering to her or him right now is an indication of how you would serve the Lord if you were single. You know why? Here's something very heavy. Remember this. Who you are right now is who you are. Heavy. Heavy. Every time you come here, you're going to hear a heavy thought. Who you are right now is who you are. Now, the scenery can change, but you won't. Unless you're willing to change while dwelling in your current scenery. If you are willing to change the things that you know have fallen short, where you are right now, if you're willing to change, then God can do anything with you. But if you think the scenery must change, forget it. You're going to be that same person. In fact, you'll keep going from scenery to scenery to scenery. And every time you go, you're going to say, ah, that didn't work. Ah, that didn't work. Let's try a different scenery. No, it's a different you that needs to happen. And so verse 36. But if any man thinks, now he's going on to almost a different subject, but still all within the flow of this, if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin or his virgin daughter, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. Now, verse 38 explains 36 and 37. You read through this, you're going, man, you're talking about behaving improperly. Is he talking about like when a guy has a girlfriend and he starts, you know, wanting a little more, then, you know, we better get married? No, not at all. This is not what is being said here. What is being said here is, again, it's explained in verse 38. He's talking about a parent and an unmarried child. And this improperly does not mean in a sexual way, but rather believing that it would be improper to withhold his daughter from marriage. Because in that culture, fathers were responsible for arranging their daughters' marriages. And marriage is a good thing. Remember we read it, he who finds a wife finds a good thing? And it was a big thing. You look throughout the Old Testament, no, you want to marry off your daughter. That was what you wanted to do. I'm with Paul. My daughters aren't ever getting married. Forgot to tell you that. But this improperly thing, is in a father's own heart, knowing that his child could serve the Lord 110% with a single life, you know, and he's knowing that in his heart, yet at the same time, the other part of his heart saying, I just don't feel it's right to withhold marriage from her. And so Paul is saying, if you think it's improper to withhold her, then marry her off. Go find that guy I love the old way. They arrange the marriages. Yes. instead of that old shaggy dog she would bring home. Look what I found, you know. Yeah. I do say that I'm glad for the sake of my marriage that it wasn't arranged, because they wouldn't arrange for me to marry her. Because one day she brought that shaggy dog home to her mom and said, look! And her mom, oh, bless her heart, she just pretended to like me. You could just see it. She says, oh, my goodness, I'm afraid of this man. But she smiled. Oh, what a nice boy you are. She lied. And so Paul is merely saying that singleness is a better state for a servant of God. And marriage, again, marriage is not a sin. You parents, because he's writing all this, and certainly the church is going, and the parents who are about ready to marry off their daughters are saying, oh no, I've got to keep my daughter single. He's saying, no, you don't have to. If you feel like you got to do it, then do it. He's saying, don't miss my point. In verse 39 and out, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yeah, right, she's got to marry Christians. But she's happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. You know, he's just reminding them that, you know what, he's being led by the Spirit of God here. But I don't know if you've noticed just in this last, you know, few verses that we've been reading, it's a matter of you searching your own heart in regard to, you know, you single people, you searching your own heart about what God really wants of you. But at the same time, if you are single right now, use that gift from God to serve God. Remember that the commandment is not for singleness, nor is it for marriage. All of this stuff that he's been saying. But it is what you do with them and which works best for the ministry. And here's the entire point, all you married people, all you single people, because I have a feeling that this, though we talked about marriage, singleness, and divorce, and all these things, I have a feeling that the whole chapter wasn't really about any of those things. I think that the Corinthians wanted to know the black and white, right or wrong, of marriage, divorce, singleness. What are we supposed to do? And Paul used this chapter to say one thing, and that is this. If you are saved, then your entire being should be about serving the Lord instead of spending our lives chasing after happily ever after. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Serve the Lord. That's the whole message of chapter 7. Serve the Lord. Wherever you are, serve the Lord. Are you serving the Lord? Or are you serving yourself and asking God's help on it? Serve the Lord. It is reasonable. Why is it reasonable? Because Jesus served us at the cross more than we will ever know service. Jesus served us in a way that is so hard to comprehend. But for you and I, us born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand enough of it to know that we got to cling to Jesus. He served us, and now we've been called to serve one another. And our Christian life isn't about trying to make it better. And I feel like the whole study is, you know, it's for those who are not content in their current state. And it's a rebuke to those who are not content in their current state. But the rebuke comes with a rejoicing, because, you know, it would be like finding an old friend whom you knew had inherited millions of dollars, but you found him digging cigarette butts out of a trash can, living on the street. And you drive by and you see him knowing that he's inherited all this, and you roll the window down and you say, hey, What are you doing? He's looking for a really good cigarette butt. And you say, you would even say this, you knucklehead. You've inherited everything. And you're digging around for something else. Come on, get in the car. We're going to go where you belong. And that, where you belong, Christian, is seeking the Lord and serving Him. And stop thinking about happily ever after. You'll get your happily ever after. It'll happen when you're face to face with Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for your ways. And I want to thank you for your patience with us. I see your grace so much because all of us fall so short. But Lord, we want to have your heart. We want to have your attitude. And Lord, right now, I know that there are people in here that are just, they're struggling because they're sad over their condition. Maybe somebody married just wishes that other person would change. But Lord, I know that you just want us to think about us individually regarding this. And I pray that you would pour your peace and contentment out on your people today. Just content to belong to you. And Lord, that we would stop kicking and stop thinking that different scenery is going to make a different me. But Lord, help us to grow where you got us. And Lord, and help those, if I just have to say it again, Lord, I just pray you'd help those who are, you know, those who are about ready to get married or thinking about getting married right now, help them to realize they're not in sin for getting married. But Lord, we do know that marriage is hard. We want to pray for all the marriages right now. Lord, may you be the absolute center of our marriages, and may we fall madly in love with you. May we deny ourselves even today that you would be blessed and that our spouses would be blessed. Thank you so much for your word. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.